It's easy to say that you're a Christian, but it's hard to live as a Christian, right? It's easy to say you're an athlete, it's hard to be one. It's easy to say you're a parent, but it's hard to be a parent. Well, it's easy to say you're a Christian, but it's hard to live as one. And today I want to talk about living the gospel. A few weeks ago, for those who were guests, we began a series of sermons through the book of 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to a young pastor. Paul's in prison, awaiting his execution. It's the last letter that he will write for us. And it's very insightful. It's very practical. And we talked about the worth of the gospel. Paul gives great emphasis. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And then he talked about what are we supposed to do with the gospel. And last week we learned that we're to make disciple makers, not just make disciples, but reproduce reproducers. And we benefit today from those in previous generations who have been those reproducers of reproducers. And so in order for the faith to continue, that's what we need to do. So today I want to talk about what does that really look like in a practical way, living the gospel. So if you will, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Paul writes, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. To please the recruiter, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of everyday life. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Keep in mind Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David according to my gospel. For this I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal, but God's message is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Now, there are several things I want us to see, three in particular, from the text about what is living the gospel. Number one, living the gospel is challenging. Living the gospel is challenging, and he's going to show how hard it is with these three examples, these three illustrations. First of all, he speaks about a soldier, verse 3. "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Now, he's giving this as a command, an imperative, something that we are to do. And Timothy has been reluctant to face hardship, apparently. We know that he has been timid, that he is fearful, and Paul is helping him understand that the gospel, living the gospel, is hard work. It's hard work. It doesn't come easy. Nothing really good in life comes easy, that it is hard work. That is that which is fulfilling. And notice he says that he is to share in suffering. It means to suffer together with someone. Now in the context, Paul is saying, look, Timothy, you're timid, you're fearful, you're hesitant about really being bold in your faith, courageous in your faith. I want you to join me, and I want you to join others who you know who have been willing to suffer for the gospel. And the encouragement for us is that, look, this is one soldier. I'm one soldier in an army of soldiers, as you are. And that there are many soldiers of the faith who've gone on before us with the Lord. And they have been faithful to the gospel. They've lived it out. And he said they were willing to suffer, and you need to be willing to suffer as well. We need to be willing to do our part in God's army. And it means more than being tough, this idea of suffering as a good soldier. It means that you're willing to suffer persecution. It means that you're willing even to give your own life. Notice also the soldier is dedicated to pleasing his commander. That the recruiter there means his commanding officer. And that means that we're all supposed to be keeping focused on Jesus Christ and accomplishing His purpose. Our goal is to please Him. You know, I think it's always good to ask yourself when you're making a decision, am I making this decision in order to please myself, please someone else, or to please Christ? And I'm afraid that a lot of us, and I'm as guilty as anyone, that we make decisions based on how this affects somebody else, that we're willing to displease Christ at the expense of pleasing somebody else. And sometimes this is going to cost us somebody being unpleasant here in order for him to be pleasant there and to experience that reward when we're in heaven. Paul's encouraging Timothy to have that same kind of zeal, and we have to as well. So when we look at the summary of the soldier, us as a soldier of Christ, what does he mean? Well, he's talking about perseverance, that we need to be willing to suffer. He's talking about priority. I didn't get into this, but he says, don't get into the affairs of a civilian. You got to keep your priority on what the commanding officers told you to do. And a lot of the civilian things, a lot of the things of our life are good things, but they're not the best things. They're not the God things. We have day-to-day responsibilities, but we need to make sure that God is in those. How does God want me to work? How does God want me to parent? How does God want me to be a student or whatever else it is? But He has to be the priority because He's the commanding officer. That our job is to please Christ as a soldier and to do that with great passion. Notice now the athlete. That's the soldier, now the athlete. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul uses an image of an athlete who's in some kind of event. It's the picture of preparation and self-discipline. As any athlete knows, he can't just show up on the day of the event and run the race or participate in the athletic event. That he has to have a season of preparation, and that in that he is self-disciplined. That it's an idea of self-control. And that affects his behavior and his attitude as it relates to preparing and then being in the event. And we're to be self-controlled. We're to be obedient to Christ. It's the picture of that inner strength that we need to have as an athlete does. You know, if you have to motivate an athlete, he's not a true athlete. True athletes are self-motivated. They want to accomplish a goal, and there's something inside of them that drives them in order to meet that goal. You look at the great athletes today, and it's that inner strength, self-motivated. Now notice he says that that athlete has to compete according to the rules. Too many examples to mention of those who disqualify themselves because they don't compete according to the rules. And he's saying that as a Christian, that the rules are God's rules, God's way. Specifically for Timothy, it's preach the truth. Don't water it down. Preach God's word. It is to speak the truth in love. So that's the athlete. And then the farmer, verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. His implication is he's comparing the hardworking farmer to the lazy farmer. The lazy farmer is not going to receive the results of his work because he's not putting in the effort. The hardworking farmer is the first to take the share of the crops. The hardworking Christian will be rewarded before others. And Paul is encouraging Timothy again not to be timid or fearful, but to work hard for the gospel, and that he will enjoy the fruit of his labor. He'll plant the seed after he works the ground, and he'll trust God. So what's the summary of the three? For the soldier, he has to have his heart surrendered. Our hearts must be surrendered to him fully. For the athlete, it's follow God's plan, his rules. For the farmer, trust God. Trust God's timing. Trust God's results. Work the ground, plant the seed, and then trust God. Wait on him. Now notice verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul says, Timothy, think about these three illustrations. Just don't hear what I'm saying, but I want you to take time to really think through these illustrations of what it means to live the gospel. It's hard work. It's challenging. And these are examples of those in everyday life who help us understand what that means. And he says that God will give you clarity. He'll give you understanding about how to handle the challenges of your life. So living the gospel is challenging, but notice secondly, living the gospel is possible. Living the gospel is possible. Verse 8, keep in mind Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel. Now, 7 and 8 go together. Notice what he says in verse 7. Consider what I'm saying about these illustrations. And by the way, while you're doing that, don't forget about Jesus Christ. Because he's the greatest example of one who was willing to work hard, one who was willing to suffer. And we're going to see that there are two illustrations, two examples for us of how it is possible for us to live the gospel. Yes, it is challenging. It is hard. But notice that the first one is Jesus Christ. It's possible for us to do it because of Christ. He stresses the resurrection, not just the fact about the resurrection, but the fact that there is power behind the resurrection, and that you and I possess the resurrection power of Christ. Not just miracle working power, but resurrection power. The power that it took to raise Christ from the dead, that's some kind of power, right? And so it is that power that we possess in order for us to make it possible to live our faith. It means that also with him having victory over sin and death, that he is Lord. That he is Lord. There's no such thing, please hear me, there is no such thing as trusting Christ as Savior and not as Lord. That is impossible to happen. That when you give your heart to Christ, it is a heart that is fully surrendered to the commanding officer, like the illustration of the soldier, and that I am giving to him as much of my life as I know to give him. That whatever I know to give him, that I'm saying, I want you to be Lord over my life. I'm submitting to your lordship because of your authority and because of your power. Now, as I grow in my faith, that God says, Anderson, that's not under my lordship. You need to give that to me. Doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It just means that that's an area of my life he's convicted me that is not fully surrendered to him. And so I say, yes, Lord, that's confession. I agree with you. That is right. And so I yield that to you. So it means that because of his resurrection power, because of his lordship, that you and I can embrace suffering. Notice he says descended from heaven. Now he's going to the past. Christ, he's saying, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament messianic promises and prophecies, that he is the heir to the promise of God for David, and that Christ is seated on his throne and will come again to reign over the world. So Timothy is going to share the gospel with the past in mind, that he is the fulfillment of messianic promises. Remember, these are Jews, Jewish Christians. That's his audience. And so he's tying the gospel to the past, but he's also anticipating the return of Christ as well, which gives him hope to share the gospel. So the first reason why it's possible for us to live the gospel is because of Christ. That's the obvious. But notice the second example is that of Paul. Verse 9, for this I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal, but God's message is not bound. So what we have here is Paul's example of suffering is an inspiration for Timothy to endure the hardship, to do what is necessary in order to share the gospel and to live the gospel. That word suffer means constant and continual. It just wasn't on occasion that Paul was suffering, but it was constant, and he helps us understand that. He says, I'm being bound like a criminal. The word bound could be translated, I am in shackles, literally. I am in chains. He's talking about the hardship of his imprisonment. So more than likely, in this imprisonment, it's his second imprisonment. The first one was more of a house arrest that others could come and go and visit him. There were soldiers that were outside the house, but he could freely move around. But in this imprisonment, he is literally bound like a criminal. He's in chains. Life is hard. It is suffering. He's awaiting death. He says, this is how I'm being treated, like a criminal. It's the same word that's used of the two that were on each side of Jesus when he was crucified. That's how he's being treated, and he's willing to do it for Christ. He's not discouraged. Notice, but God's message is not bound. I am bound. They're going to kill me, but they cannot stop the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men could silence Paul, but not the gospel. God says in Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. He also said in Isaiah 55, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send to do. I love this verse. That every time you and I speak the word of God, teach the word of God, preach the word of God, share the word of God, witness the word of God to others, that it will not return empty. It will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose that God has for it when it goes out. So that's why you and I need to be in the word. God has a word for you from his word. And he desires for that word to accomplish his purpose in your life. So it's good for us. It benefits us. It helps us, not just to know him, but to know that his word has a purpose for my life, for your life, individually. So Paul was willing to do all that he could to share the gospel. Remember, the spread of the gospel is the work of God. We're to do our part in sharing it. But remember what Paul said. I planted, Apollos watered, somebody came behind me and explained the word, and God gave the increase. My job isn't to make someone a Christian. That's not your job. My job is to be faithful, like a farmer. Work the ground, plant the seed, trust God. He'll make it happen. Now, Paul was willing to do all that he could. Now, notice he did it for the elect. Who's that? That's God's chosen people. So they could be saved. So he says, I endure all things for the elect. Now, often when we read that verse, we don't finish it. I endure all things for Christ's sake. That's another translation. I endure all things for the elect. Well, sometimes we think of that in terms of Christians, right? Those who are already saved. Now listen, we know that sometimes we do have to endure all things for the elect, right? Sometimes it's hard living our faith with other believers. Why? Because sometimes the elect aren't acting like the elect. They're not talking like the elect. They're not living like the elect. And we have to endure that. But that's not what he's talking about. And the key to that is the next phrase. So they may obtain salvation. There are those who have yet to hear the gospel. And they're God's chosen. But I have to go do my part, Paul says, and be a witness. Timothy, you need to be out there. I'm willing to endure all things. I'm willing to suffer, be in prison, and die, so that others may obtain the salvation that there is in Christ Jesus. Living the gospel is possible because of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the inspiring example of others. You know, I don't have time to name names or give specific examples, but I just want to affirm you as a church family. Because many of you don't know this, but you are an inspiring example to me. Many of you this past several months, past year, have gone through a season of grief. I know personally of several in our congregation who've gone through some really deep, hard challenges in life. I've never experienced anything like you're experiencing or have experienced. But I've watched you. And I've seen how you have allowed God to be faithful in helping you endure and to be willing to be an example. You're not doing it just for that reason, but because you're obedient to the Lord, you're pleasing him. I mean, you could respond 1,000 different ways, but you responded by faith and obedience, trusting God. And you've been a great encouragement to me, an example to me. And that's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need to be around other believers. As they encourage me and they encourage you. It's important that we we see this, not just hear it. And I want to thank you because I've seen it. I've seen how you've been faithful to the Lord through the challenges you've experienced. Living the gospel is challenging. Living the gospel is possible, but notice finally, living the gospel is rewarding. In verses 11 through 13, most scholars believe that this is an excerpt from a hymn of the early church. I would love to know that is true, wouldn't you? Many believe it is because of the syntax of the grammar here and the way it's structured. And more than likely, it really is possible that it is. And to think that we're reading words of the early church over 2,000 years ago. So he pulled this out and he's saying, you're familiar with this saying. It's trustworthy. It's something that we ought to value. And there are four conditional clauses here. If, then, all right? And it's what the believer does, and then what Christ is going to do, or the result of the believer's action. Two are positive, the first two are positive, and the next two are negative. Let's look at these. The first one is a clause about salvation, a phrase about salvation. If you're taking notes, that's what the first one is referring to. Verse 11, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Now, he's talking about salvation, but physically that's true. If we die in Christ, if we are a believer when we die, we will live with Christ in eternity. But he's really referring back to that point of salvation. Baptism is that picture, going under the water, death to sin, death to our old way of life. And then coming up out of the water representing the resurrection of Christ. And we are walking in a new life in Jesus Christ. Died with him, death to sin and self. Living with him, that's a spiritual life and eternal life. The second phrase is about endurance, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Jesus said in Mark, he who endures to the end will be saved. And that there is this idea that as Christ reigns, we're going to reign with him. So we are to endure. Third is about loyalty. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, whenever we read that, we think, well, man, we're all in trouble. It's not just that we deny his name like Peter did. Are you one of his? Oh, no, I'm not. Three times he did that. And often we're not asked to do that, but we could deny Christ in other ways. We deny his word. That means we deny the implications of his word. We deny the applications of his word. We read it, but don't believe it, or we don't apply it, or we try to change it, or make it say something it doesn't say. We deny him. We deny Christ. He's not talking about a person who every now and then is sinning against the Lord, willingly or unwillingly, sins of omission, commission. He's saying that if that is the habit of your life, you're in trouble. Remember the religious leaders? They came and they said, Jesus, we've done these miracles, cast out demons and all the rest. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, that's a very powerful, sobering sentence because it was all about them. All that spiritual power was about them. It was not about Christ. It was not about God's glory. It was about their glory. That was the habit of their life. So it's about loyalty, being surrendered to him. The last one's about faithfulness, verse 13. If we are faithless, we've all been guilty of that. Good news, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So the point here is that the gospel is rewarding. There's salvation in Christ. We're able to reign with Christ, and that we have the faithfulness of Christ. Now, I want to talk about some next steps in these three areas, and some of these are going to be in the form of a question. So some homework I want to give you, all right, for this afternoon. Let's talk about when it's challenging, the gospel is challenging. What part of the Christian life is challenging for you? You need to identify it. You need to name it. For some of you, it may be prayer. It may be reading God's word. I think for most Christians, statistically, it's true that it's sharing the gospel. Maybe fear, anxiety overwhelms you when the pressure's on. Whatever it is, identify that. Think about the three illustrations. Is your heart fully surrendered? Are you following God's plan? Are you trusting God with that challenge? Identify the challenge and then ask God to help you. Living the gospel is possible. So I want to ask you, who inspires you in the faith? Who's been an example? Who is right now an example to you that's really helping you and encouraging you to stay with it? Tell them. Tell them. Encourage them. We all want to be encouraged, don't we? And we're not doing it for that reason. But listen, if you see somebody who has been an example to you, an encouragement to you, either right now or maybe in the past, write them, call them, text them, whatever you got to do, and say, I watched you through this. You didn't even know I was watching, but it helped me. The other side of that coin is this. Who are you inspiring? Who, you know, everybody's watching you. They say by the age of 21, you have directly influenced 14 people who are watching your life as an example. Man, that's pretty heavy. To know that somebody is emulating my life, watching me, seeing if I'm doing it right. So it makes us realize, hey, I need to do this right. I don't want to mislead anybody away from the gospel. I don't want to do anything that causes them to question if the gospel is real. I'm not talking about legalism or perfection. But if people watch you long enough, they're going to see, yeah, he's human, she's human. But the attitude of their life is to please Christ. Also, as we think about the gospel being rewarding, celebrate your wins. Celebrate your salvation in Christ. Don't ever take it for granted. Celebrate the victory that is already yours over sin and death. Celebrate that. Thank the Lord that you don't have to say yes to the devil. You don't have to spend another waking moment doing anything he is suggesting to you because of the authority and power of Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. That means something for you. Celebrate the faithfulness of Christ. Lord, I have been faithless, but you are so faithful and so good. Celebrate that. You know, really, all this can be summed up in one sentence. Are you living for self or are you living for Christ? Living the gospel is really boiled down to that. Are you living for self or are you living for Jesus Christ? Can I give you a modern day example of somebody who's living the gospel? And the faithfulness of that. For 35 years, a farmer prayed for his son-in-law to be saved. 17 years ago, that farmer died. This week, his son-in-law came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior and is being baptized today in another church. For 35 years, he faithfully prayed every single day. He was dead 17 years. But those prayers were not ineffective. I believe in the gospel. I believe it's real. And I believe it's worth living. Won't you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? You might be here and say, Pastor, I don't have a relationship with God, but I know I need one, and I desire to give my heart to Christ today. I'm not sure how to do that or what that means. Well, I want to encourage you to come to one of these pastors this morning, and they'll know what to do to help you as you turn from sin and self and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. Many in this room, you're already thinking about the challenge that is holding you back in living the gospel. And just talk to the Lord about it. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to help you be fully surrendered. To do it His way. To trust Him. He'll be faithful to you. There might be others that are here today. You've been visiting our church and you sense that God is leading you to become part of our fellowship. We're not a perfect church. I've often said that. But we really do love each other and we desire to help each other and to try to be good examples to one another, inspire one another in the faith. We learn from each other. We gain strength from each other. And I really believe that God is moving in our church. He's working in our church and through our church. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here and through us to the world. You come. There might be some who need to come and kneel here at the altar. You just need a quiet moment before the Lord. Others might want someone to pray for you. Then we would love to do that right now as well. Father, I thank you that even though we have challenges trying to live the gospel, that you've made it possible for us to do it. And to know that you'll be faithful, and to know that one day you'll reward that faithfulness in our lives. I pray you'll help these who need to come now, that they'll do the right thing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go.